Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. See all of you to come out. It's good to have the opportunity to speak to you again. Some of you may be disappointed. This is Brother Wilbur's day. He's usually here on the fifth Sunday, but he's running a meeting somewhere out west, Oklahoma somewhere. I'm not sure. But anyway, they asked me to fill in for him, so I hope you're not too disappointed. I enjoyed Brother Edmondson's prayer there. I noticed he said in there to forgive us of our sin of omission. You know, sometimes we forget about that. We try to guard against the things we do wrong, and we omit a lot of things that we should do. We leave it out. And it sort of reminds me of the lesson I'm going to do this morning. I want to talk about brotherly love. And I think sometimes we fall short of taking care of our brother's needs. We may see our brother in need and just sort of neglect to go visit him when he's sick or offer him a helping hand, pass him by on the road or whatever. We forget it's our duty with brotherly love, I think, a lot of times. Begin the lesson this morning in Genesis 4 and verse 9. The Lord said unto Cain, he said, "Where is Abel thy brother?" Cain said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain said that. I believe he thought maybe if he answered a question with a question, the Lord might just drop this, get him out of this predicament. I think, too, that he thought maybe, like we think today, when he put it in the way that he did, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He was saying, "I'm not responsible for my brother. Why are you asking me where he is? That's not my responsibility." I think a lot of times we think that today, that we should not worry about our brother, just tend to our own business. Of course, Cain knew where his brother was because he killed him. And God knew where he was too. That's why he was asking him. But I think if we read the scriptures and see what God has to say, I think we'll understand that we are our brother's keeper. There's no doubt that we are. We should be. Cain just didn't see that part. He was wrong in what he was thinking. And if we're thinking that way, we should look again and see what God says about it. It is our Christian duty. And if it is, I think first thing we ought to do is look and see who is our brother. If we're supposed to be responsible for him, if we're keeping our brother, who is our brother? Well, if we're Christians, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, of course. And so that's our brother first, our brother and our sister, because we're all in God's family here. But whether we're Christians or not, it goes a little further than that. We all have the same Creator. We all have the same earthly parents. We all came from Adam and Eve. So we're all brothers and sisters, really, whether we're in the church or not. Notice Malachi 2 and 10, if you will. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" I'd like to read two or three scriptures, Isaiah 64 and 8, if you want to look there with me. I'd like to back up what I'm saying with as much as I can with the scriptures, not just my opinion. Isaiah 64 and 8 says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand." Everybody. One more real quick. Acts 17 and 26 in the New Testament. Paul's writing here. Paul has this to say. Acts 17 and 26. He says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." So there's no question, really, no matter what nationality, race, color, or what language we speak, we're all brothers and sisters. We all sprang from Adam and Eve. We're God's creation. Everybody, everywhere. And we should feel an obligation to our brother as far as possible. To all of them. Not just one or two here or there and be prejudiced towards one. And certainly don't just forget all of our brothers. Sometimes I think we're negligent, no matter who it is. Not that we're prejudiced, we're just sort of in our own little world and don't have time. Seem like that's my problem. Seem like I don't have time to go visit the sick and do like I should. But we ought to make time for our brothers because we are our brother's keeper. You know, the Bible tells us we're supposed to do good, especially to the ones in the household of faith. So if there's a brother that may be here in the church this morning, if he's needing help, we should help him. But if there's two standing there, one's a brother and one's not, we'd help the brother first, but it goes further than that. We shouldn't just stop there. If we have the means to do so, we really should help both men or women, whoever it is that's standing there in need. It's our obligation and our duty to help both if we can. Notice Romans chapter 1 and verse 14 through 16. Paul is talking here again. He says, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we have an obligation to our neighbor, wherever he is, whoever he is. And our neighbor is virtually everybody, isn't it? If you look at it, that's who our neighbor is. And God certainly teaches us to be our brother's keeper. Genesis, where we started there, and in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 8. Abraham, you know, was leaving to go to some land that God was going to give him, and his nephew Lot was traveling with him. They were going together. To give you the picture there, they had all their animals, maybe sheep, goats, and cattle and whatever they had, and had maybe little wagons and carts loaded, and the children and everything, and what furniture they had, whatever they had anyway. I'm sure they had a road full, but Lot had his, and Abraham had his, and they were going along there. And they sort of got to bickering a little bit, the ones that were keeping the animals. Maybe one was going ahead of the other one or whatever, and they was fussing a little bit back and forth. Notice there in verse 8, chapter 13 of Genesis, what, call him Abram here, later on he was Abraham. Notice what he said. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. That was reason enough. He didn't really elaborate and go any further and give any other reason why we shouldn't fuss and bicker here. He said, because we be brethren. We're brothers. That was reason enough. You didn't have to have any other reason. If you're brothers, you shouldn't be bickering. You should settle your differences and try to get along. One more that kind of backs this up is Paul talking to Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Romans 12 and verse 10. Paul says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Do you know that if we're doing the will of God, and we're doing as we're supposed to, Christians, Jesus considers us brothers and sisters and even his mother? That's the way he looks at us. Same as if we were just his brother, sister, or mother. He says this in Matthew 12 and verse 50. Jesus' own words here. He says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. It's encouraging, really, when you think about that. You know, he doesn't look at us as just some half-breeds. You know, somebody, we wasn't even in the fold there to start with. Children of Israel were the best ones, and we were sort of outcast. But now, it doesn't matter who it is, where it is. If we serve God, that's all that matters. That's all he looks at. We're considered his brothers and sisters and even his mother. And God looks at us as if we're his children. Think about that. Now, He looks at us just as he does Jesus Christ himself. We're his children, brothers and sisters to Christ. It's encouraging. I think a lot of times we lose sight of that fact, and we really don't think about it as strong as we should, and we don't appreciate it enough. A lot of times we're closer with the people in the church than we are our own blood relatives. You may not can even get along with your own blood relatives. You know, you might not see eye to eye. You're closer. You may see people in church more. They might help you more and do more for you than your own kin folks would. We need to act like God's children, don't we? That's what we're supposed to do, sort of be Christ-minded if we can. You know, the Bible tells us over and over to try to, Christ was our example, try to be like Christ. If we would think like him more, we would think more heavenly-minded, and we would think like God would have us to think, not think like humans. That's where we mess up a lot of times, is we think like human beings. If you don't just keep yourself focused and directed and keep your nose in the Bible and reading and studying and trying to be like God would have us to be, then the human side just takes over. It's there always, and the devil's always there to take over. If we let up and don't make ourselves be focused and try to be like Christ, the devil will take over. So we have to just try our best to stay away from thinking like the world thinks. The world's full of hate. They're not full of love, they're full of hate. So if we're going to have brotherly love, we're going to have to get away from the way the world thinks. You know, I heard Paul Harvey talking back a while. He's talking about this fellow had been to an anger management class. You know, they got classes for people that they have so much anger in them, they have to go get somebody to teach them how to control their anger. Isn't that sad? They need to be here with us this morning, don't they? If they was here with us studying the Bible, I think they'd learn how to control their anger. It's really just an excuse, I think, when you say you can't control your anger. You ever You ever had a state trooper to stop you? And you just, you know, you're mad because he stopped you. You know it may cost you a ticket, cause your insurance to go up, and you hate. There was somebody that just passed you going faster than you was, and he's stopping you, or maybe you got a tail light out or whatever. And you're aggravated here. If you was governor or mayor or whatever, if you had authority over this state trooper, you'd probably tell him what you thought. But if you don't, you sit there and behave. You control your anger. Like I said, if he was where you could, you'd just give him peace of your mind, tell him to go on. But you can't, so you sit there and you take it. Another example, you ever been maybe using a little bit of a tone of voice with your children or your spouse or whatever, maybe y'all was arguing about who had the remote control of the TV or whatever. You just had a little bit of a tone in your voice, a little anger. Phone rings, you pick up that phone, hello. You can say that so sweet, can't you? Sugar won't melt in your mouth. That proves we can control our anger, don't it? We can control it if we want to. It's all up to us. I think it's an excuse when we say we can't. But people go to these anger management classes, and that's what Paul was talking about. He said this fellow had been to an anger management class because he couldn't control his anger. And he's coming back from one of these, and he was on the road there. And road rage, you know, that's a new term you hear now. Folks didn't used to have. That's far from brotherly love, isn't it? Road rage. People get mad at a red light if you cut them off or whatever. Well, somebody cut this fella off or what? I don't know exactly. Paul didn't go into details, but he said that this fella, when he got stopped at a red light or intersection, wherever it was, they was both forced to stop in the traffic. He got out and shot and killed this fella that cut him off, whatever he did there on the road. Now, he just come from an anger management class. That's why Paul was telling this, because it was so ridiculous. Ridiculous. This is, like I said, that we can handle our anger if we want to without having to go to some class somewhere. If you read the Bible and see what God says, be heavenly minded. Think like God would have us to think. And I think we could get a handle on our anger. There's an article I read about this woman that went to a seminar. Said she got to this seminar and said there was some targets up on the board there. They had some darts on the desk. The teacher told them, said, in this seminar, said, what we're going to look at, we're going to try a little experiment. So we'd like to sit down there. I mean, anybody that's got any enemies, just the least little enemy or the worst enemy that you've got, somebody that you just don't like, draw a picture of them as best you can. I know all of you are not artists, but draw a picture as best you possibly can. And even if it don't look like them, you'll know it's them in your own mind. And write your name on the bottom of it if you want to, so you know who this is. And we'll just take this and we'll just tack this up here on this target. And I'm going to give you some darts. He said, I want you to just throw a dart at this and just release all your anger, all your tension, all your hatred and anxiety, and just turn it loose on this when you throw it. And so a lot of them did that. And maybe one girl there, some girl had stolen her boyfriend. Another one there didn't like his boss. And so they all drew pictures of people that they just couldn't stand, they hated the most. Stuck them up there. He gave them some darts and let them throw at it. Well, after they threw a few darts, he had them sit down, and he took down the picture they had been throwing at. And unbeknownst to them, he had hung up behind there was a picture of Jesus Christ. So when they threw these darts and hit this picture that they had thrown darts and hit Jesus Christ in his face, had jagged marks in his face, some of them in his eyes and his forehead and whatever, just distorted his face with those darts. And at the bottom of it, it says, and the king shall answer and say unto thee, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. That's Matthew 25. You know, we're all familiar with that. We've read that a lot of times. I've heard a lot of preachers bring this out in a lesson, and I've done it myself. And we've all read it over and over, and we know what he's talking about. Jesus is talking here about the end of time, the last day, when he divides up the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And he's judging everybody. And he says, this is not an exact quote, but we're not reading from the Bible. He said, I was hungry and you fed me not, and I was naked and you clothed me not, thirsty and you gave me no drink, on and on. Or even if you did feed me, or if you gave me drink, whatever. And they said, when did we see you in this condition? And that's what he answered them, is what we just read. If you done it to the least of these, my brethren, you done it unto me. If you did good to anybody, you did it to Christ. Or if you did bad, you did it to Christ. We lose sight of that sometimes, I think. We forget. It's just like we're doing it to Jesus Christ when we do something bad like that. There's so many in the world today that are hungry and thirsty and in need of clothing. Maybe they don't live right next door to us, but we're neglecting them. And if we're doing that, then we're going to answer for that one of these days in judgment. If we think about it, any time we pass up somebody and we commit the sin of omission, as Brother Edmondson said, then we're leaving out Christ. We're just not helping Him. He's standing there in need. Something to think about. 1 John 3:17 says, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth this brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" He's saying, in effect, you don't really have the love of God in you if you pass up somebody like this. If you have no compassion on somebody in need, you don't really have the love of God in you. That's what he's saying. But you know, like I say, we're not heavenly minded all the time. We don't see things like Christ does all the time. We see things from a humanistic point of view. That's our problem, is trying to get away from that. It's hard to do sometimes, and we're always seeing things. We want to judge our brother, don't we? You know, we want to pull the mote out of his eye when the Bible says we may have a beam in our eye. You know, if you read that, we want to judge our brother. We see his faults and don't see ours. We're envious of him, of our brother. We're sort of in competition with him. We don't want him to rise above us. We're competing with him, aren't we? We're envious of him. Sometimes we want to see him killed and destroyed like Cain did Abel. We just like to see our brother just killed. During the war over there, did you find yourself hoping that they'd just run across Hussein and just shoot him, just keep on, just riddle him with bullets? Did you secretly wish that? Well, I hope you didn't. I hope none of us did. You know, we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to love our brother. We're not supposed to wish any harm like that. So that's not for a Christian to think like that. You know, they have targets of Bin Laden and Hussein and different ones. They say you can go to the gun shop and you can buy these targets of Bin Laden and Hussein and probably some of the terrorists. I don't know. But a lot of people buy these. They say they really sell good. They sell a lot of these targets because a lot of people like to shoot at them. So I hope none of us have done that, because as we've seen a while ago, you're shooting at Jesus Christ if you do that. A lot of the world don't know that and realize that, and most of them probably don't care. But we have to care and know and realize it and practice it. We experience these emotions of human beings all the time. And if we don't practice self-control, we get out of hand. You know, the apostles themselves did this very same thing. You read in there where the apostles would have missed the point, and you would think, well, how foolish. You know, they were right there with Jesus Christ all those years, and he was teaching them all the time, and they just stray off and miss the point. Well, it's the same way with us. You know, we weren't with Jesus, but we've got his words here. We've got God's word, and we can read all this and know what we're supposed to do, and we stray off just like the apostles and everybody else did. But we think somehow, you may not, but I think to myself, how in the world, they was right there with Jesus. I always thought if I had been with him, I could have stayed straighter and done better. You know, you just think that. But a lot of times they missed the point. Notice Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 56, if you will. It's sort of amazing how they could sort of get off thinking like human beings a lot of times, even though they was the chosen 12 and they was supposed to have been more religious, I guess, than anybody besides Jesus at the time. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up," talking about Jesus here, "he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem." And notice this part now. "And when his disciples, James and John," two good disciples we hear about a lot, you know, James and John, "when they saw this, they said, Lord, will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" He said, "Lord, you just say the word, we'll have fire and brimstone come down. We'll kill these folks right here now." You see what they were thinking? They were humanistic, weren't they? Maybe thinking like a lot of people were, let's kill Hussein, let's kill whoever. Let's just have fire and brimstone come down on these folks now. That's what the apostles asked Jesus. Can we do this? But notice what Jesus said. If you're reading with me there, it says, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you are of." He said, you forget what you're about here. "You know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." He said, "I didn't come down here to shoot and kill all the enemies. There probably wouldn't have been nobody left, would there?" rain fire and brimstone on them, take vengeance on them. That's not what it's about. So even the apostles, like I said, they missed a point a lot of times. You know, when the angry mob came to get Jesus the night before the crucifixion there, Peter jumped up, you know, and cut off the ear of one of the men there. I hadn't studied this deep. You may understand this better than I do. It crossed my mind when I was doing this, but I didn't read any further to know. But I sort of wondered why he had a sword to start with. You ever wondered that? And talked about Judas later on. You know, he fell on the sword and killed himself after he betrayed Jesus. He tried to make it right. He gave him back the money and all this. He had a sword too. I wondered why they had swords. But anyway, that's beside the point. I get off sidetracked sometimes, but I wondered. But Jesus told him, he restored the man's ear. And he said, I could have legions of angels here to help me if I needed it. Peter, don't be doing this. You know, don't cut off the man's ear. Just leave him alone. They missed the point. Peter especially, he was always one of the first ones to jump up, wasn't he? But he missed the point a lot of times, just as we do today. We sort of forget that we're Christians sometimes. We get out in the world and sort of get to acting like the world. We forget a lot of times who our brother is, and we act in a humanistic way, and we neglect our brother. That's why a lot of times Sunday morning worship is really not enough. I don't think we get enough of God's Word to keep us focused. You know, we really ought to be here on Sunday night and Wednesday night and go to revivals and read and study the Bible at the house all we can. You know, this lesson this morning, you may be good. You may be towards your brother. You may do real good. You may not even need this lesson. But it's good for you to hear a lesson, even if it's something that you're not guilty of. It keeps you on track. You can read things in there, thou shalt not kill. We've never killed anybody, but it might keep us from doing it. It might keep us from having this road rage like that fellow had. You know, we all need to read and study the Bible diligently. God says diligently seek Him. Read and study. Just stay with the Bible. And if we just keep on and on and on and on, we'll be more apt to think like God would have us to think. Jesus says in John 15 and 12, He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How much did Jesus love us? Do we love each other as much as Jesus loved us? First thing you think of right there, first thing I thought of, is how much did Christ love us? He died for us. You know, that's where Christ gets credit for dying for us. But a lot of times we don't think of all the other things that He did. What else did Jesus do besides dying for us? He spent 30-some-odd years here teaching and being an example and trying His best to get us to see what we're supposed to do, train us, and try to establish the church for us, and did a whole lot for years and years and years there. Jesus went through a whole lot other than just dying for us. And I don't mean to belittle dying for us. Dying for us was an awful death that He went through. But in addition to the dying, He did a whole lot. So let's read that again. So this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You can't really describe Jesus' love. It was so much. And that's what we're supposed to do for one another, is try to imitate that love one towards another. That's a lot of love. That's a tall order right there if we try to do what Jesus did. I heard a story one time. It was years ago, and I don't remember exactly how it all went. I remember sort of the ending of it, but you may have heard it sometime yourself, and I may get it sort of crossed up, but the meaning is the same. Something about two men overseas, they were traveling a foreign country there, and one of them got in trouble somehow or another. I don't know what he did, but over there you don't have to do a lot to get in trouble. And they got him and threw him in a dungeon, and they was going to kill him. They had a guillotine there where they put your hands there and your head there, you know, and they drop this big axe and just cut your head off. That's what he was facing. Like I said, some petty crime, I don't know, they're still that way today. You don't have to do a whole lot. They'll kill you over there. And that's the way it was then, and he was facing that. And he asked that his friend might stay in his place there. He said, I need to go say farewell to my family. He said, would it be all right if my friend stays here in my place until I get back? Well, the king or whoever it was just couldn't hardly believe that this man was going to stay in his place. He thought, I never heard of this. This just don't happen. He was so amazed by this, he said, yeah, we're going to let you do that. We're going to let you go. So his friend agreed, and he stayed in the dungeon, and this man went and bid farewell to his family. He was gone 3 or 4 days, maybe a week, just as he said he was, and he came back, and he said, all right. He said, I'm ready now to be executed. The fellow was even more amazed that he came back. He was amazed to start with that anybody would be willing to stay in his place to start with, because he was going to be the one that got beheaded if he didn't show up. And then this fella came back. So he was just astounded, amazed that this happened, so much so that he turned both of them loose. He just let it go, because this is so out of the ordinary. You know, I thought about it myself. It was so out of the ordinary. It's why I remembered it. I don't know how many years ago it was that I heard this, but it made an impression on me so many years ago that somebody would do this, because I thought about me. I wondered if I would do it for anybody, or if anybody would ever do that for me. Do you have a friend that would do that for you, or that you would do that for this morning? Think about that. Well, if we're heavenly minded, as Jesus tells us, love one another as He has loved us, then we would be willing to do that. It wouldn't be so out of the ordinary for us, would it? That would be commonplace for us if we were really, truly loving one another like we're supposed to. It's very rare, isn't it? Let's read the rest of that. We were reading John 15 and 12 and verse 13. Let's read verse 13. It says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That's love, isn't it? Regardless of how many times we're reminded of brotherly love in the Bible, we'll read about this and we hear about this, we fall short in this area. That's a tall order, as I said, to come up to what Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, because Jesus proved that love all the time with a lot that He went through. But we want to judge our brother, like I said, and we're envious of our brother. You know, Matthew 7 and 3 is talking about envy there. We'll start with, envy is why Cain killed Abel. That was the reason there, because of, you know, Abel offered a better sacrifice. And it might have cost more. We don't know what Abel offered up. He was a tiller of the ground there, and what he offered up was corn and okra, maybe whatever he had. I don't know, squash, green beans. He was a tiller of the soil. It's some sort of vegetables. No telling what he offered up. What he offered up might have been worth more monetarily than what what Abel offered. But Abel offered a meat sacrifice like it was supposed to. He followed God's instructions. So Cain was envious of Abel, of his sacrifice, and that's why he killed him. He was envious because his was rejected. But there in Matthew 7 and 3, envy is what called the people to kill Jesus. Envy. You know, if you don't have brotherly love, Matthew 27 and 18 says, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. So, jealousy and envy, not having brotherly love, gets us in trouble. Causes us to go as far as killing somebody. They killed Jesus Christ because of that. Back to Peter again. We're talking about how he was so worldly-minded, humanistic. Here again, Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. Peter came to the Lord here. He's talking again, and he's thinking like we are. He's wanting to know what he can get away with. A lot of people read the Bible, and they look for loopholes when they read the Bible. They're not reading and studying the Bible, seeing what they can do for God. They're looking to see what they can get by with. Peter here says, Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" He said, can I put up with it seven times, and then can I take vengeance on him?" That's what he was asking. Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Of course, that's just a figure out, you know, Jesus used. He didn't mean 490 times, and then you can go ahead and kill him, whatever you want to. Jesus was saying, you forgive him over and over and over and over, not just seven times or 70 times seven. He said, you forgive your brother over and over and over. That's what you do, Peter. You don't have a line you draw, and you forgive him so many times, and you take a recess here from Christianity. We can't do that. We need to do that before we come around the Lord's table, don't we? You know, if we don't, if we come around the Lord's table, and if we've got an enemy somewhere, somebody that we haven't forgiven, if we got problems with somebody, we can't really justifiably take the Lord's Supper. It's a serious matter. Of course, all of the Bible is serious. Anything in there is serious, but this certainly shouldn't be taken lightly. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24 talks about this. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. This is talking about the sacrifices of the old days. You know, used to, like Cain and Abel, they had to offer up sacrifices for their sins. Of course, we know Jesus died for our sins. He was the Lamb. He suffered and died for us. He was our sacrifice. So this represents that. We don't have to offer up a sacrifice of bull and goats this morning, but in effect, this is like the sacrifice of old, and this is pertaining to this today. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So like I said, we can't have any problem. We can't have any hatred. We can't have any misunderstanding with our brother anywhere. We got to be in good standing with all of our brothers. We can't have any animosity, anything, if we expect to take the Lord's Supper and get forgiveness of our sins. In conclusion, I want to leave us with a final scripture, one that I think it will prove without a shadow of a doubt that we got to have brotherly love if we expect to go to heaven. It's just a must. It has to be. We have to love one another. We are our brother's keeper, whether Cain realized that or whether we realize it fully or not. This verse, I think, drives it all home. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If you'd like to read that with me. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Pure out and to the point. It's hard to misunderstand that, isn't it? For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So, we're God's children, as we looked at earlier there. And we're brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ. If we hate our brother, we hate Jesus Christ. So that won't add up. We don't have to be real smart to see. If we hate Jesus Christ, we're not going to heaven. That's just all there is to it. We can't hate a brother anywhere, which represents Jesus Christ. See, if we see somebody in need and we have the means to help them, we need to help them. We don't need to pass them up. We don't need to neglect them and not help them, and certainly not have them for an enemy. Show them all the kindness that we can. And try to be Christ-minded, try to be heavenly-minded, try to think in that respect, and love everybody as Christ is. It's a hard thing to do. That's the way we should do it. Love our brothers and sisters, and keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. We see anybody know that that's Jesus Christ standing there. Help them if we can, and certainly don't hurt them any. That's my lesson this morning. I appreciate your attention. I hope maybe we got a thought out of it. If anyone here desires the services of the church for whatever reason, we'd be glad to help you in any way we can while we stand and while we sing.